Morning. It's good to see all your lovely faces, or at least half of your lovely faces. And it's just nice to be back. Nice to be back in church. So glad I didn't have to do this via recording for YouTube or what have you, but still. Okay, so if you would, turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And before we delve into God's word this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved us, that you are looking after us, that you are keeping us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we do ask, Lord, that you'd be with us this morning as we dig into your word and help it to go in, Lord. Help it to not just become head knowledge, but Lord, help your word to sink into our hearts, that we may be vitalized by it, that we may be refreshed by it, that we may learn more about you, more about ourselves, and Lord, that we would use your word in our lives to make us more holy, to make us true and good witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So the main body of our study this morning is going to come from verses 11 to 16. But I'm going to read the first opening verses of this chapter as well. From verse 1 it says, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." So let's just put a little bit of context around that, because obviously there's five more chapters before this teaching in 1 Timothy. So after being banged up in Rome for the first time, the Apostle Paul revisited a lot of the cities where he had ministered. And this included Ephesus, where he actually left Timothy to deal with some of the problems that had arisen within the church in Ephesus. There was all kinds of things going on, like false doctrine being taught, disorderly worship, lack of proper leadership, and one of the biggest things that was going on was materialism. People were beginning to get very, very materialistic. And Paul's like, "Here you go, Tim. You stay and sort this lot out. I'm off ski. All right? I'll see you later. I'll catch you on the rebound. Elbow bump. I'm out." Yeah? Well, it wasn't exactly quite like that. But Paul did leave Timothy there to kind of help the church in Ephesus to try and sort things out. And he knew that Timothy was doctrinally sound because Timothy had accompanied Paul on various missions. Paul actually called Timothy his son in Christ. So Paul was probably confident that Timothy could become a good spiritual leader. And although he was very young, he was probably the best man for the job at that time. So Paul goes off and he does his globe-trotting thing. And around 62 to 64 AD, he writes this first letter, a pastoral letter to Timothy, having not yet caught up with him. And Paul knew that life was hard. He knew that life was going to be hard for Timothy, and that's why he wrote this personal letter to Timothy. Paul actually takes time out to instruct Timothy how to deal with people of all different walks of life, you know, from the rich to widows, to slaves, to ministers, to slave owners. And it becomes quite clear that, you know what, life isn't easy, and nobody gets off easy. So Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry, knowing that he has a difficult task. So this is how Paul told Timothy to deal with the difficulties that were surrounding him at the time. Go to verse 11 and it says this: "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." So what does this mean to us? I mean, Paul was writing this letter personally to Timothy to encourage him. But we know that, you know, when it comes to being a Christian, a lot of things do get better, don't they? They do. They get better. But life isn't always going to be easy all of a sudden. See, living the Christian life is one of the hardest things that you'll ever encounter. And this is why Paul exhorted Timothy to take hold of eternal life and to fight the good fight. So no matter where we are today, we can ask ourselves, do we have what it takes to be a Christian living above reproach, to be living that victorious Christian life? See, all scripture is God-breathed and useful, isn't it? And although Paul is instructing Timothy, there's plenty of stuff in here for us today that will help us to live a victorious Christian life, to live that life which is above reproach. Paul tells us in this segment to do four things. He tells us to pursue, and he tells us what to pursue. He tells us to fight, because the Christian life is going to take some fighting. He tells us to take hold and to keep. So let's have a look, first of all, what it means to pursue. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So what does it mean to actually pursue something? It doesn't mean that we're going to actually take these things on by osmosis. Just because we're believers, we're going to it's just going to be added to us. No, we have to pursue these things. And this word pursue means to persistently seek after or to aim for. And it says, first of all, that we need to pursue righteousness. We need to aim to be righteous. Jesus said this in Matthew 5 verse 20. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So why do we have to pursue righteousness? Question. Why pursue righteousness? I'm pretty sure that a righteousness was given to me when I believed on Christ's finished work on the cross. So, don't I already have righteousness? Well, yes, you do. We all do if we've believed on that finished work of Christ on the cross. An amazing thing happened that day. All the unrighteous acts that we'd ever done and ever will do were taken out of our account and placed on him, and his righteousness was put into our account. So when God sees us, he sees us as though we've lived Christ's life and we are righteous, positionally righteous. But this is not the righteousness that we're talking about here. What we're talking about is personal righteousness. And that is quite simply doing what is right before God and before man, remembering that God sees all. Jesus gave us a bold challenge to be even more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, if we're going to make it as victorious Christians and walk that life that is above reproach, we're going to have to pursue righteousness like we never have done before. We need to aim to do what's right in every situation and not always look for the easy way out. And it can be quite hard in today's climate, can it? To do what's right the whole time. Just think about little kids on the playground. You push me, I'll push you back. You know, that kind of thing. Or trying to get one over on somebody. Or just bolstering our way through life, not caring how we get to what we want and what we need, or what we think we need. No, we are supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to pursue righteousness. We're supposed to seek after righteousness in the way that if somebody does push you, we don't turn around and push back. You know, we don't repay evil for evil. We try to do what is right. We try to do what is just, and we try to live holy. And sometimes that can be very, very difficult. Sometimes that means actually denying your old instincts, even, of actually you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. No, we need to pursue righteousness and not live according to our flesh. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, Jesus says that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. So it's not without, you know, out of our realms. It's not that we can't get righteous. It's not that we can't have righteousness in our lives. Because Jesus says, if we want it, we can have it. And also that God will make it happen. God will make it happen in our lives if we pursue righteousness. But we have to pursue it. We have to pursue it. And Jesus said it's also that it's the most important thing was to seek righteousness in Matthew 6:33. See, when you accept Jesus' gift of eternal life, yeah, we become no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, Romans 6:18. In other words, we do away with what we would have done in the past. We turn away from our sinful nature. We turn away from those things that we would have done in whatever circumstances it would have been in. And we behave in such a manner that is going to be right before God and right before man. We know that God watches us. We know that God can see everything that we're doing. But also man is watching us too. And if we want to witness to people and say, listen, you need to believe on Christ to save your soul, we need to be righteous before them. We need to be acting in a way which is going to make them say, do you know what, actually believe what you're saying, rather than, I ain't going to believe that. Look at the way you're living. No? So we need to pursue righteousness. The second thing that Paul says that we need to pursue is godliness. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So what do you think the word godliness means? Well, quite simply, it means godlikeness. And what we're talking about is taking on the moral attributes of God. It's not like we are going to be like God, all-powerful, know everything, and all those kind of omniscient and all those niscience, I should say. Those attributes are particularly peculiar to God and to God alone. But for us, his moral attributes, like justice, like love, like being gentle, all these different attributes that he has, showing mercy, those attributes we can take on. So what we're supposed to pursue is godliness, because it's valuable now in this life, but it's also valuable for our eternal life. Now, 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, there were some people around in Timothy's time, where he was teaching in Ephesus, that would have this outer show of some form of godliness. But many of those people, or many of those teachers, because this is really what Paul was talking about in regards to godliness and the pursuit of godliness, is that we're not pursuing the things that some of these so-called teachers were teaching, like they were doing it to get financial gain or to get a following after them or to make themselves look good, proud. They were proud and haughty. No, we are to pursue godliness to actually make us more humble, to make us more approachable, to make us be able to live this Christian life in a way which is befitting of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to pursue the godliness which is going to make people see that we are different, that we're not just after money, that we're not just going to try and get people to follow after us because that's what we want. We want power and all that kind of thing. No, you won't get me out of the White House. None of that kind of business. We are to pursue godliness because it's good for this life. People will see that in us and wonder why. And wonder more about our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than wondering why we are doing the things that we do. So having godliness will help to validate our ministry. And I'm sure this is why Paul would have said to Timothy, listen, pursue godliness, because people will be looking at you. They will be looking at you to see what you're doing, how you're living, what you are saying, what you are watching, what you are reading, what you are pursuing, what you are following after. So we need to pursue godliness so that when people look at us, not only when God looks at us, he's pleased with us, but when people look at us, they can see God working through us. So the next thing we see is that we need to pursue faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So if we want to live the life that it takes to be a good Christian, to be a Christian who lives above reproach, We're going to have to pursue faith. And Paul even said, went as far as to say, we're supposed to live by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7. So what is faith? Now, we might say, well, faith was given to me when God regenerated me, when he gave me the faith to believe on Jesus Christ. So I have faith. Yes, this is true. Again, this is absolutely true. But it does not mean that that's where our faith stops. No, we are supposed to pursue faith. It is believing in God for the impossible. It's being certain of what we do not see. And over again, we see, for example, in Matthew 9 verse 2, Matthew 9 22, Matthew 9 29, and in Acts, we see miracles being performed over and over again because the people had faith, because Jesus had faith and the apostles had faith in God. That's why these miracles were performed. And for us, we need to have faith, not just that saving faith, but the faith to believe that God is going to be with us, that God is going to help us, that God, especially in times like this, we need to have faith. It's knowing who God is. Actually, I think what we need to do is put the right perspective on who God is. Sometimes our God is just too small, and we don't believe that God's going to change a situation for us, or we don't believe that God can do this or that for us, and our faith is too small. But if we have a right view of God and who God is, and realize how big our God is. Our God is the one who stretched his hands out and created all things, created the universe. And if we have faith in him, if we put our trust in him, no matter what situation we're in, whether it's like Timothy, back in those days, timid Timothy, if we was to put our faith in God, then we would be able to overcome the difficulties in our lives today. You know, it takes faith. It takes just knowing who God is, remembering who God is, believing what he can do, and trusting in him. Trust. That takes some faith. We trust in God for what he's going to do in our lives. And in Hebrews 6 verse 12, God has even promised that we get what we need through faith. But on the flip side, it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:16 tells it. Matthew 13 verse 58 tells us. And it's even an insult that if we don't have faith in him, Hebrews 11:6. So we need to pursue faith through Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. If we don't have faith, what can we do about it? What can we do about it? How about pray? How about pray that the Lord God will show us, will teach us, that he will witness to our very souls who he is, and that we can trust him. If we don't have enough faith, how about just trusting the word? Trusting in the word. There's so many examples in there where faith is an attribute which has helped somebody. I mean, you think about David when he was running away from Saul, and the times that he cried out to the Lord, and he said, like, actually, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I know it looks bad. You know, I've got this army surrounding me. I've got Saul chasing after me. He wants to kill me, and I know it looks bad, but do you know what? I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you because I know no matter what he does, you've told me that I'm going to be the king. Yeah. So I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I'm going to put my faith in you. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to put our faith and trust in the Lord. And he will help us in our times of need. He will help us. So the next thing, the fourth thing we see that we need to pursue is to pursue love. Ephesians 5:2 says this, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, as a Christian, we're going to have to pursue love. And we're going to have to pursue that with the same commitment that Jesus showed to us. So does pursuing love mean that we should be getting all googly-eyed over the next person or the next guy or girl that we see? It's not that kind of love, is it? No, it means the love like Jesus has for us. That's the kind of love we need to pursue. It's nothing like what Hollywood portrays love. Because how Hollywood portrays it is like, oh, it's this... it's just lovely butterflies in the stomach and, oh, makes me feel. It's not about us. It's not about us personally. We're not pursuing love so that we can feel lovely inside, all warm and fluffy and have butterflies in our stomach. No, that's not the love that we're talking about. We're talking about the love that is very practical and real. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it like this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Paul said that love was the greatest thing. And Jesus agreed with this in Matthew 22, verses 24 to 40. He even went as far as to command us to love our enemies. This is what we should strive to achieve. This is the kind of love that we should be pursuing. It's not the kind of love where we're going to feel all nice and fluffy. It's very practical. It's a love that Jesus Christ himself shows us. We need to be pursuing love in this way. Look or aim to be more patient in our lives. Look to be kind. We should aim to not envy what other people have and not boast in the things that we do have. We should aim not to be proud or to dishonor others or to be self-seeking. We should try our utmost not to get angry all the time. We should try our utmost to forgive and keep no record of wrongs. That's what love really is. And that's the kind of love that we should be pursuing. So then Paul moves on and he says, you pursue faith, pursue love, and also pursue endurance. Now this is where a lot of people slip up. It says in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. And this is where many Christians fall. Faced with one or too many trials, they give up. They give up. And then they do things like forsake meeting with other Christians and don't bother going to church and don't bother reading their Bibles and don't bother trying to live this good Christian life above reproach like Paul sets out here. Yeah. But we are to pursue endurance. Now, pursuing endurance is one of those things that we have to grow into, actually, I guess. It would be no good for me to say, do you know what? I think I'll go run a marathon today. Because after 5 miles, I'll be like... No, it's all right, lids on. But that's what I would be like. But I need to pursue endurance. So how would I pursue endurance in that way? Well, I'd run a couple of miles one day, a couple of miles the next, a few more miles the next, and build myself up until I would be able to run the whole thing. Not that I would be able to run it with my dodgy hip anyway, but that's what I would do if I could. So what we're looking at here is when we're saying pursue endurance, it's to build ourselves up in endurance. To be a victorious Christian, you've got to pursue it like a soldier who endures through hard times of war. What we've got to realize is that we are not going to just have this endurance by osmosis. It's going to come to us by persevering through our difficulties, by persevering through our trials and not giving up, realizing what those trials, what the purposes of those trials are. So here's how we get endurance. In Romans 15 verse 4, the Bible helps us to endure. As we read the Bible, we can read all different types of examples whereby people endured in their... Take Paul, for example. He was like gone through all kinds of beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, stonings, all kinds of them kind of shenanigans. Yet he didn't give up. That's why we have this letter here today that to read from, because Paul didn't give up. He endured such things. And God, it says in Romans 15 verse 5, he also gives us endurance. I'm going to read Romans verses 4 and 5. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So if you want to endure, just go to the Word. See what other people went through. See how God's promises, all those promises that God gives us in His Word, are going to help us to endure. Promises like He is faithful to finish that work that He began in us. Promises like that. So whatever persecution or trial or difficult experience you're going through as a Christian, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12 tells us we can endure that. We can persevere through that. Living the Christian life is tough. And that's why we'll have to pursue endurance. So we won't give up when times get rough and when things that are difficult come against us. It helps us to see our trials for what they are. James 1 verses 2 to 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sister, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. So that we will be mature and complete and lacking nothing. So when we are called to endure through a difficult trial, through a difficult period in life, let's look at it for what it is. It's God-filtered. Nothing we go through that God doesn't know about. And God allows these trials and difficulties into our life so that as we persevere and endure through them, we grow. We grow. So that we will become wise, and so that we will be lacking nothing, the scripture tells us. That endurance has to do its work, and that's why we need to pursue it. That's why we need not give up. We're at the first hurdle, and we need to pursue endurance especially when we're going through very, very difficult trials. So the sixth thing he said, and this is something that people do gloss over, he says, pursue gentleness. As apostles of Christ, we could have burdened you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. See, people tend to gloss over this part. They tend to gloss over gentleness as being one of those attributes that we need to pursue. But Paul told Timothy that if we were going to live that victorious Christian life, that if we were going to live that life which is above reproach, we would have to pursue it. And Paul lived his own life in gentleness, like a mother caring for her little children. Who else can we think of who was a really good example of gentleness? Well, Jesus himself. Look at the way he treated people. Yeah. What about the woman that was accused of adultery and he stepped in? Now, when he stepped in and the crowds dispersed, he didn't drape the woman up and say, right, listen you, those men have gone away, I've made them go away, right, next time I'm not going to step in, I'm not going to look after you, so just sort yourself out and go away and don't do it no more. That's not the way he spoke to her. He said to her, look, where are your accusers now? Go and sin no more. And he was gentle with her. What a witness that was. What a witness that was. What about the woman who touched his clothes as he walked past in a crowd? He wasn't like, hey, hold on, someone touched my garments, bruv. Was it you, woman? You know you don't touch man in man's clothes, innit? He wasn't like that at all. He says, somebody touched me. Who was it who touched me? And when the woman came out and explained why, he says, all tenderly, your faith has healed you. How gentle was that? That's just lovely, isn't it? And that's the way that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have that gentleness around us. We're supposed to be completely humble. You know, we're supposed to let our gentleness be evident to all. We're not supposed to be Christians going around like bull in a china shop, because that is not conducive to our witness of who Christ is. And we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ, are we not? So we need to behave in a way that is going to be befitting of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be gentle with people. We're not going to win people over by being very argumentative or raising our voices at them or pointing the finger. That's not going to get us recognized as being Christians. That'll just get us recognized as being bullshy. But we need to be gentle. We need to pursue gentleness. And do you know what? All these things, if we don't have them, let's pray for them. Because God will give it to you. God will give it to you. He says, look, you know what? You don't have because you do not ask. And if we ask according to his will, we will have what we ask for. Is it God's will that we pursue love? Is it God's will that we have love? Yes, it is. Why not ask for it if you're not feeling that? Is it God's will that we would endure during our trials and tribulations? Yes, it is. And if we're struggling to endure, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Is it God's will that he would want us to be gentle with those who we seek to save? It absolutely is. And if you've not got a gentle character, then pray to God and ask him, Lord, soften me. Soften me as a person. Let me be more gentle. Let me be approachable. So, we've seen that to live the victorious Christian life, above reproach, that we need to pursue those godly attributes. But Paul goes on and he says this: not only do you have to pursue those godly attributes, but you also have to fight. Now that sounds quite militant, doesn't it? To fight. It says, fight the good fight of the faith in verse 12. And in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. To make it as a Christian, we're going to have to fight like a soldier in a war. And we're going to have to fight to survive as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27, Paul said that he fought so that he would win. So we, as Christians today, we're going to have to fight with all our might if we want to make it as victorious Christians. So what is it that we are actually fighting? So we're fighting things like demonic powers. We're fighting things like ideas. We're fighting things that would want to creep into our church and ruin it. We're fighting things that would want to creep into our lives and ruin us. These are the things that we're fighting against. Yeah, we're not fighting necessarily. What we've got to remember is when we say we're fighting the good fight, we're not fighting people. People are not our enemies. However, the enemy is out there. He is prowling around and he is looking to devour. So we are going to have to fight him off. We are going to have to fight the good fight of faith. We are going to have to defend our faith. We are going to have to be sure about what we're teaching and what we are reading and what we're listening to, so that we don't allow anything to creep in and undermine our faith. We need to fight the good fight of the faith. And when Paul was talking to Timothy, he was obviously having in mind some of the stuff that the preachers and the teachers, the false teachers, the doctrines that were being brought in into the church in Ephesus. So Paul's saying, Timothy, listen, you're going to have to fight the good fight. You're going to have to actually make sure you don't listen to none of that stuff. But if you're going to preach, also make sure you preach the right stuff too. Does that make sense? So we've seen that we have to pursue godly attributes. We're going to have to fight. It's not going to be easy. And the Christian life was never meant to be easy. You know, if Christ suffered, if Christ had to go through difficulties and hardships, and we're supposed to be followers of Christ, it makes sense that we will go through difficulties and hardships, and we're going to have to fight the good fight. Just like Christ did when he went up into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. Christ there fought the good fight. He didn't allow Satan to make him do what he shouldn't have done, and he just kept coming back to the Word. And that's what we need to do as Christians in order to fight the good fight. Keep coming back to the Word and see what the Word actually says. So then Paul says, you're going to have to fight the good fight, but you're also going to have to take hold and keep. Says in verse 12, take hold of eternal life, to which you were called when you made good your confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we need to fight the good fight and take hold of eternal life. So what is eternal life? Well, the Bible puts it like this in John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Bible says that eternal life is knowing Jesus. And we take hold of this with all our heart and strive to have him in our life. We strive to know him better. Some of the ways that we can know him better is, again, in the Word. Read the Gospels. Read the epistles written by John. Read some of the Acts of the Apostles and what they went through and what they how they spoke about Christ. We need to know him. We need to have more of him in our lives. Yeah, we need to take hold of the truths of Christ. Yeah, and not let them go. He says, also look in John 10:10 that Jesus promised us life. He came to bring abundant life. And we need to draw near to him to receive the life he offers. Now and in the future, John says. We need to draw near to him. So in other words, what we need to do is we need to commune with him. We need to allow him to be the focus of our lives rather than this, that, and everything else being the focus of our lives. Allow Jesus to be the focus of our lives and hold on to him. Take hold of him. One good way to take hold is to be persistent in doing good. Romans 2 verse 7 tells us. And we're only going to do good because of the good that is in us. And that's only because of the Christ that is in us. So we need to do good. And another way is to deny everything in our own lives and obey God in all things. Yeah? Denying ourselves. That's how we take hold of this truth, how we take hold of eternal life, is by denying ourselves and obeying God. Living life with a heavenly perspective. It's living as though we know, actually, I'm here now, but my home is up there. My home is with God. And I'm going to live my life today as if I'm taking that with me to go and live with God. That's how we take hold of eternal life, to live our lives with a heavenly perspective. Yes, we might have jobs and we might have things to do while we're on this earth. And yes, you know, life from the world creeps in and sometimes buffers us around a little bit. But if I live my life with that eternal perspective that I'm going to be with Christ, that's going to help me to take hold of this truth, going to take hold of eternal life and live not just for now but also for my future. I want my rewards when I get to heaven. So he said that you're going to have to fight, you're going to have to take hold, but you're also going to have to keep. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 14 he says, keep this command without spot or blame. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. See, people will always be coming up with new ideas, new theories about God, but it's our job as Christians to keep the command without spot or blame. This means we try to live our life according to God's truths in his word. We try to believe the best we can, to believe the truths of the Bible in its simplicity and in its purity without mixing in dangerous ideas from the outside world, dangerous ideas from cults, dangerous ideas from false teachers, or even dangerous ideas from our own concepts. We should just take the Bible for what it is. This is God's word. Yeah, this hasn't changed in all that time. And we should take it for what it is and don't water it down. Don't let anything creep in. We follow what it says as best we can. Yeah? We have to keep this command without spot or blame. And we're told we need to be careful that we're not deceived by lies in Colossians 2:4 and Ephesians 5:6. We're not to be deceived by lies. We are supposed to keep the commandment. But we still need to engage in this culture, don't we? We still need to engage with those around us. We still need to engage with friends, with family, with colleagues, with sometimes even enemies. And what we need to do is trust in the word of God to keep that command pure, keep it without spot or blame. No matter what the world's ideas are, no matter what your family's ideas are, no matter what your friends' ideas are, if they're not, these words, if it's not from here and it's not right, then we don't accept it. And we just make sure that we don't get sucked into the lies. There's so many lies and untruths that have just been planted in churches these days. Let's not get sucked in by these lies. Let's not get sucked in by having to chase after this blessing or that blessing or what have you. Yes, we have to engage in the culture around us and the people around us, but we don't need to be sucked in by them. So, what have we seen this morning? We've seen that to live a victorious Christian life and to live a life that is above reproach, we have to pursue godly attributes. We've seen also that we have to fight the good fight of faith, and we've seen that we need to take hold of eternal life, that's living with eternity in mind, and keep the commands, just keep the word, and don't let anything penetrate that. And the outcome is this. At the end, it says in verse 16, it says, to God be honor and might forever. In verse 16. See, if we're able to do those things that Paul prescribes in these verses, we're going to bring honor to our Lord. That's our goal, isn't it? That's our main purpose. That's our only purpose, is to bring honor and glory to our God. And we'll do that in our lives if we stick to these prescribed things, the pursuits that we need to pursue, our godly pursuits, that if we fight the good fight, the faith, and we take hold of eternal life and keep his commands. And towards this goal, we do whatever we can to please him. We do whatever we can to lift his name on high. It's almost like allowing people to see who God is by the way we live our lives. We resist the pressure to give in to sin and wrong thinking, which will only dishonor God. And also, it would just ruin our witness. We want to win people for Christ, don't we? And in doing that, we need to have a good witness. We need to be living a life that actually shows Christ. And I guess this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. He knew that Timothy had the right doctrines, but he's saying, Timothy, back your doctrines up by your life. And in that way, one, people will see Christ in you, and you'll be victorious in this life, but also, you won't be pulled down. You will have the strength to endure. You will have the strength and power to go on through this Christian life, to live this difficult Christian life, if you pursue the right attitudes and the right godly attributes, and if you fight the good fight, hold on, and just keeping on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that all scriptures are God-breathed and that they are useful for many things, for the building up of the saints. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to apply what we've learned today. I mean, a lot of it we would already know, but Lord, help us to remember the things that we don't always remember in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, we ask you to bring vitality to our lives through your word. And Lord, we ask that you would humble us so that if there's anything that we are lacking from these passages, Lord, that we would fall on our knees and just ask you for that. We confess, Lord, that there's so many times that we do fall short. There's so many times that we do sometimes feel like giving up. There's so many times when we do lack faith. There's so many times when we lack love. There's so many times when we're not gentle. There's so many times, Lord, that we're not holding on to your word as firmly as we should. And we ask that you forgive us for that. But Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen us for this walk, that we may walk a life in victory, that we would live our lives above reproach, not just because we want to be pastors or not just because we want to be elders or deacons or teachers, but for all of us, Lord, that we would seek to live this way. So Lord, we just place our hearts in your hands and say, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.